It's good to be in God's house this morning and to sing with you all. I love to hear your voices. It encourages my heart. I hope yours is also encouraged by it. We serve a living God who is with us even now. And give God thanks for that. But Genesis 21 is our text for today. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21. We're going to read together. I'm reading from the ESV. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and an angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you keep your promises even to this estranged son of Abraham's. And though that was not according to your will, you kept your promise as you said you would. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you have kept us and that you have brought us to salvation through this great nation that you promised to Abraham in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful this morning that you are worthy, worthy of our praise, worthy of honor, worthy of the power and the majesty and the glory that are yours. And so we praise you this morning and ask that with our hearts stirred and filled with this thought of your holiness and of your worthiness, let us hear your words this morning. Be with Ryan as he brings us your words. Would you open his mouth to speak to us words of truth that would set us free from sin and declare the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of you, our God. So pray that you would help us to hear and to do all that you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rocky. Thank you for preaching Genesis 20 last week, keeping us going in Genesis. I guess some of you on Monday afternoon were about 3 o'clock, were looking up at the sky with a pair of these on. I know that because I saw some of you on Facebook posted a picture of you and your kids looking up at the sky with a pair of these on. Isn't it amazing, staggering, that something, in one sense, our sun is a very small star, something that God has created is so powerful that we can't even look at it for more than a few minutes, even a minute, without it doing damage to our eyeballs. Again, just to think about how awesome God is and how big he is. Well, if you missed the solar eclipse on Monday, you can wait another 21 years because in the year 2045, there is another solar eclipse. However, it's not going to really come to the southeast. You have to go, I think, out west and up north, like in Montana, which wouldn't be a bad trip to see the solar eclipse if you want to take that trip in 21 years. But if you want to see the solar eclipse in full totality, you have to wait to the year 2078. That's 54 years from now if you want to see the solar eclipse in full totality. So hopefully these things will last that long for me. I did the math, and you can do the math right now. It's really easy. Just add 54 to however old you are, and you get how old you will be when the next solar eclipse in full totality comes to the southeast part of the country. So I will be 98 years old at the next full solar eclipse in the United States. 98 years old, which is just 2 years shy of how old Abraham is here in our text. Which is just 2 years shy of having another child, right? I mean, you can imagine all kinds of directions I'm going in this. But if I were to make it to 98 years old, there would be one single factor in place, and that is a massive supply of God's grace. And that's true, especially as we sang the last verses of that one song. If I were to make it to 98 years old, constantly in all my days bringing glory to his name, there would have to be a massive supply of God's grace that would get me there. Grace, friends, is all over this chapter. It's been all throughout the Abraham narrative. And we see one thing that in many years of walking by faith requires much grace, this constant, steady supply of grace. And if you're here this morning and you need a fresh reminder or you need a fresh word about God's grace, I do think that Genesis 21 has got it for you. God's grace. One commentator said about this narrative, you know, pulling together everything going on here, this narrative illuminates the mixture of faith and doubt, joy and jealousy, love and hatred that characterized the human predicament. But above all, this narrative, God proves himself dependable and gracious. And so that's what we're going to see this morning, God proving himself dependable and gracious, just like we've seen over and over again in Genesis and Abraham's life and the life of everyone who God is calling to himself. So we're going to see grace come through in several different ways. First of all, there is grace in God fulfilling his word, verses 1 to 7. Starting in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. The text begins with the Lord visiting Sarah. Now, that visiting It's used other times in the Bible. There's other places where it says the Lord visited so-and-so. Sometimes it can refer to God visiting someone in a favorable way. Sometimes it can refer to God visiting somebody for judgment or a people for judgment. Visiting someone when God does it is another way of saying God's taking action here. Simply put, whenever God visited somebody, their destiny has really changed there. Now, this visit does not happen in a vacuum. This visit is God fulfilling his word. It started back in chapter 12, whenever God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to give you a land. All this is centered in this visit here. Now, the first few verses highlight the faithfulness of God. Again, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and he did to Sarah as he had promised. It's like we're not supposed to keep going unless we see that God is so faithful in fulfilling his word. But with that promise fulfillment aspect here, you see something really important. You see the action behind Abraham and Sarah. What are they doing? It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe that God visits. I believe that God does some life-changing things. I believe that God comes to people and he takes action in their life. But another question is, what do you do when he does? How do you respond to that? And we see two distinct responses that are really important for understanding what it means to walk by faith. The first response is of Abraham's response, and that's obedience. In verses 3 and 4, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah had borne, Isaac. Now, remember, this was not Abraham and Sarah getting together and saying, you know what? What's a great name for us to name this child? Do you have any good family name that we can go back and dig into one? Or maybe there's a name that none of our other friends have. I mean, they're kind of old, so all their friends now have grandchildren. But, you know, make sure that there's no other. This was not how Isaac got his name. How did Isaac get his name? God said, you're going to name him Isaac. So we see this as a step of obedience. But then we also see the obedience in verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. Remember, that is part of the covenant. When the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to enter into this covenant with you. And for you to obey this covenant, you are going to need to take all of your male children and have them circumcised. So we see that faith responds in obedience. Faith is not just saying, yeah, God is good, saying amen. It was a preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, once who said, somebody must have been saying amen a bunch of times. And he said to that person, my brother, my friend, the gospel does not need to be applauded. It needs to be applied. Now, I'm all about saying amen. Don't stop saying amen. I like it, right? But it matters not just what we say verbally, but what we do with our actions. So here we see there's application whenever God brings his word, whenever he brings fulfillment. But then we also see it in Sarah. How do we see it in Sarah? Verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Remember, Isaac's name was laughter, so there's a play on this here. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now, this laughter can be interpreted different ways. It was always this laughter that other people are going to laugh. Because we say in English, oh, I'm not laughing at you, I'm laughing with you. In other words, I'm sharing your joy. If I was laughing at you, it'd be I'd poke fun at you, right? Well, think about this. In our culture, if you saw a woman who was in her 90s, which is how old Sarah would be, pushing a stroller, and you go up to that woman and say, oh, you got your great-grandchild with you. Nope, not a great-grandchild. Oh, sorry. You got your grandchild with you. No, it's not my grandchild. That's my son. Can you imagine the chuckle? Are you kidding me? Could you imagine a response to that? There would be a chuckle. There's no way, maybe in disbelief, or maybe just laughing. I can't believe someone that old can actually have a child and all the question marks going up. But remember, Sarah wasn't living in our culture. She was living in her own culture that whenever you were barren and stayed barren, that was a cause for shame. And so I believe, especially in verse 7, whenever she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in old age. In other words, God has lifted my barrenness. There is a cause for rejoicing. God did this. He did this work. And it fills me and floods me with joy. It's the sound of joy whenever you look and see God did this. He came through. He did above and beyond all we could ask or think. It's the joy of seeing God's grace at work. Friends, think about what gives you joy. What causes you joyful laughter? What causes your heart to sing? Is it looking and seeing what God has done? Is it looking and saying, wow, God did this and it gives me joy? If that stuff doesn't give you joy, then what really gives you joy? What causes joyful emotions for you? Well, getting back to the point of these opening verses is God is not bound by anything. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by age. He's not bound by circumstances. Remember the pickle that Abraham got in last time in chapter 20, which is a repeat of what he's done whenever he gives his wife over to some other man who could impregnate her and totally mess up this whole promise thing. God is not bound by even the foolish actions of his people. He is bound by one thing, and that is his promise. His word. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. That's what God is bound by, his own word. And this is what separates us, the creature, from our creator. Not just the fact that we can't look up at the sun for any length of time without wearing this and our eyes would be utterly blinded and damaged. That does separate us from our creator. But there's another thing that separates us from our creator is our ability to prove all of our words true. Think about that. Think over the last few days. Think over the last week or so. Have you been able to prove true or to follow through on every single one of your words? How about since the beginning of the year? How's your New Year's resolution list going, if you even bother to try to do that anymore? How's your Bible reading going that you set out to do at the beginning of the year? I'm not trying to cause anybody to feel guilty or shame, but just to say that we promise, we resolve to do so many things and then they fall apart. At best, in our best moments, in my best moments, I forget things. It's an accident. Oh, I told that person I was going to do that and I totally forgot. You know, I responded back in that email and said I was going to do that and it totally, and then my inbox got flooded the next day and I totally forgot. It happens. In our best moments, we back out of plans because something else happened. Oh, schedule something. I didn't realize my wife also had something scheduled. So now I have to cancel on you. I'm sorry that every one of my words doesn't prove true. God's not like that. And that's in our best moments. In our worst moments, what do? We over-exaggerate something. We embellish something, maybe to make ourselves look good, maybe for whatever reason, whatever bad motivation, or we flat out lie. Remember last week, remember that if it's not the whole truth, what is it? It's a deception. And that's us in our best and worst moments. But here's God. Every one of his words proves true. Whenever he tells Abraham and Sarah it's going to happen, even if there's a delay in doing it, he's going to see it through. One commentator, Gordon Wenham, which he probably writes one of the top commentaries on Genesis, says this thing that happens right now, the birth of Isaac, is the most visible fulfillment of any promises so far. And it's central. If you remember back even before Genesis 12, when it goes to the genealogy and it mentions that Sarah had no children, that's setting this whole story up that this is going to be a major thing. That she is barren, but something's going to happen. And whenever that child comes, there's going to be something very unique, something very special, in which we know seeing it all come together, fulfilling God's promise, who it is. We have to realize, friends, how important this is. If this did not happen, without Isaac being born according to God's promise, without that happening, there is no nation of Israel. There's no nation, which means that there is no Moses. There is no king. There's no priesthood. There's no David. And most importantly, there's no Christ if this promise didn't come to fulfillment. And friends, if there is no Christ, there's no grace. We don't have any reason to sing about grace if there is no Christ. It doesn't mean anything. But thank God, he always fulfills his word. Every word of God proves true. I love what Calvin says, that he, God, never feeds men with empty promises. There's not a single empty promise. Because if he did this here, how could you trust him for eternal life? How can you trust him that he actually gives you power over sin? How can you trust him for anything? But every one of his words proves true. And again, grace is so tied into that. Next we see, as this story takes a major turn in verse 8, that grace is also directed towards the outcast. Not just in God fulfilling his word, but towards the outcast, verses 8 to 21. Now, here we see in verse 8, the child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So we in our culture celebrate milestones with birthdays. So your child hits his first birthday. And what do? You bake that little child birthday cake and they get to eat it and get all messy and all that fun stuff. Well, in the ancient Near East, the birthday wasn't the major milestone. It was whenever the child stopped nursing. And the reason was is because the infant mortality rate was so high for a child to survive 2 or 3 years, which was typical in the nursing season. The nursing stage would sometimes go several years longer than our typical nursing does for children. It was a major milestone because it is saying that this child is healthy enough and there's a good likelihood that it will survive. So why not throw a party? Why not have a great feast, which is what Abraham does here? It's a great feast, a great celebration. That is, it comes to a screeching halt whenever a teenage boy starts chuckling. So Ishmael, older half-brother Ishmael, somewhere in the middle of his teenage years, latter teenage years, starts to chuckle. Now, I get it. I was a teenage boy once, and sometimes I'm preaching or teaching, and there's some teenage boys chuckling, or teenage girls, right? I remember my grandparents' 50th anniversary, and I don't know what you got to, I guess, talk to a psychologist or somebody who studies people and studies adolescents to figure out what goes on. Is it a hormonal thing or was brain development? But there are, remember, certain days where I just thought everything was funny. It didn't matter what it was. I just laugh at it all the time. It was my grandparents' 50th anniversary. It was one of those days where I thought everything was funny. And I know that because of the pictures. When I look back and all the pictures, I'm like, have this little half chuckle and I'm trying to bite my lip so that I wouldn't just laugh. That's not this, you know, teenage immaturity, just laugh at everything. There's something sinister going on here. Something sinister. What is Ishmael laughing about? Well, maybe he was making fun of Isaac. Maybe he was making fun of, look how old your mom is. Maybe he was making some jokes. Or maybe he was playing with Isaac in a way that could have been deceptive or caused him harm. Whatever it was, we know that Mama Bear Sarah comes out, doesn't it? Galatians 4:29 interprets the actions of Ishmael as persecuting. And the mama bear comes out in verse 9, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Notice in verse 9 it says, whom she had borne to Abraham laughing, she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. She saw that whatever was behind Ishmael's laughing was a threat to the promised inheritance for her son. That's why she saw it. There's a threat there. And she said, I think one commentator helps us understand, Ishmael was probably not taking the child or the promise seriously. Oh yeah, really? He's supposed to be the heir? All this great news about the inheriting the earth and being a great nation is going to come through him? He's mocking at God. He's mocking at grace. And maybe there's a tucked away application for us just to be very careful what we laugh at. I love to laugh. I love good, clean jokes and clean humor. But what we do laugh at matters before God, especially if it doesn't honor him or bring him glory. So Mama Bear comes out and she says to Abraham, cast this woman out. Cast this woman out. She does the Barney Fife, nip it in the bud. This isn't going to go on. Just imagine how Abraham's probably, you've probably been there before. You have the visions of having just a great peaceful time, a celebration, all of a sudden, boom, it's not going in that direction at all. Like major conflict, major blowout within the family here. Well, again, Sarah sees that Ishmael's presence is a major threat. Interestingly, Paul uses this occurrence here and uses the wording to teach the church in the New Testament, to teach the church of Galatia, the church of the Galatians, what they need to do whenever there is false teaching that is threatening the promised inheritance of Christ's people. What do? It needs to get out. Get it out. Get rid of it. That's what Galatians 4:30 says. Anything that threatens the gospel of pure grace, which in the context of Galatians, it's the works, adding works and saying you need to be saved by works, that needs to be cast out. Now, here, back to the narrative, is where Abraham feels really torn. Here's his oldest firstborn son, but he probably wants peace with his wife. What do you do? What do you do whenever you feel torn relationally? Where if you do this, you're going to either upset this person. If you don't do this, no matter what, you're going to hurt somebody. What's the right decision? How would you make that decision? Well, enter three words in verse 12 that are so crucial here. But God said. The right decision is going to be what God says about this. The right decision is always what God says. How do you deal with these sticky situations? How do you deal with things whenever you're like, I'm torn between this and that? Do you go to what God says? And I'm not talking about, oh God, just give me an audible voice. I really don't know what to do. Just speak to me. Just let me hear you. That's the easy way out. But God has spoken. He's given us his word. He's given us wisdom in the Proverbs. You can pray and say, God, in a responsible way that doesn't misinterpret the Bible, can you give me wisdom through this book? You know, God does speak and he does answer. Now, this is what a man of faith looks like. He is always driven by God's word. Do you notice a pattern? Yeah, Abraham has his blunders. He does things wrong multiple times. But every time that God speaks and tells him to do something, he's doing it. He's following through with faith. That's what a man of faith looks like, always driven by God's word and is going to walk in paths of obedience. And for that, again, it takes this continual supply of God's grace. Now, the Ishmael story takes a dramatic turn in verse 15 because Abraham does follow through with what God says. You need to listen to the voice of your wife and cast her and your son out. So in verse 14, Abraham gets up early in the morning, gives them provisions, sends them into the wilderness. In verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Remember, this is an older teenage boy we're dealing with. Then she went and sat down opposite of him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. It's hard enough to look on a child who's physically suffering, let alone a child who's going to die. And here's a major crisis. But notice verse 17, as she's lifting up her voice and weeping. In verse 17, it says, and God heard the voice of the boy, which is surprising. Wait, I thought Hagar is weeping. You hear the voice of the boy. But remember, Ishmael's name means God hears. And so here's an example of God's involvement, of God's grace here. What happens is the Lord meets, the angel of the Lord calls down from heaven and says, Hagar, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. There's still a purpose for Ishmael. Then God opened up her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You see just a lot of common blessings. First of all, there is enough for them to survive. There's the water that's going to get them through this journey. You see that God has given him a skill, an expertise in something. Now, we know that everybody's an expert in one thing, their own opinion. But it's another thing to be an expert into some skill that helps you earn a living or survive. And that's what you have here with Ishmael. He's going to be a skilled hunter. He's also going to have a wife. He's going to have a family. We can see all these things under what's called common grace. There are unbelievers this morning that they are highly skilled in something that they will benefit others with. That they have marriages, and they might not have a Christ-centered marriage at all, but God gives them a spouse and so that they can continue to procreate and continue to fill the earth. There's provision. Jesus says in the gospel, I think it's in Matthew, that God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's going to feed people today who are not going to thank him for the food. So again, there's a lot of common grace blessings, and I think why this is so important here in Genesis. Because the nation of Israel, when they were coming out of the wilderness, they needed to be reminded of the God who showers common grace, but also will provide for his people. Think about this, how much of a chord this would have struck when Moses is leading the people of God in the wilderness. It's like the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God had such mercy, compassion, and care for those who are not his chosen people, who are not part of this special Abrahamic covenant that come from the line of Isaac, if he did this to Ishmael and Hagar and cared for them, how much more is he going to do for you when you're in the wilderness? I think that would have struck a chord with the Moses as he's leading the people out. And Christian friends, we can apply the same today from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for billions of people on this earth who he's going to give food for, some of them maybe have a huge medical concern, and he's, whether it's through doctors, hospitals, or miraculously, he will heal them and get them through that. He gives people skills and expertise so that this world keeps running. All these things, how much more does he care for you? Who's his child? Did you ever think of that? Sometimes we just forget the intimate, personal care of God. And in those moments, we may think, well, you know what? I just got to keep trying to do it on my own. I got to keep trying to make this thing work in my own strength. You know, God doesn't call us to live like that. How much more does he care for you whom his son suffered and died for? That's actually the point that Paul makes in Romans 8 when talking about suffering. What then shall we say to these things, all the suffering? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. All you who are believers, Christ was given up for you. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, you can rest in that promise of grace. And finally, we see grace in the land. This final section here. Now, it was like last week, Rocky ended with chapter 20, and there was a pause button pushed on the Abimelech story. There was a pause button pushed, enter Isaac, enter Ishmael, Hagar, everything we see. Now the play button resumes. We come back to Abimelech here. Abimelech returns, and he knows that something's unique about Abraham. He knew that he was going to be a dead man if he messed around with this man's wife, and the Lord was speaking and the Lord's powerful. All those things that went into the chapter 20 here. Well, if you were in that position, what would you want to do? Be on good terms with this man. So that's what Abimelech does. He wants to come and form a treaty, a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham seeks peace. He doesn't want to, you know, he wants to play along these lines. But Abraham also demands that a certain well be returned back to him, which, and I'm summarizing all the verses here. We're not going to dig into each one just because time is running out. And so eventually ownership is restored back to Abraham of this well, which the well was so important. It establishes land rights. It's going to be, again, just like the well was essential for life for Ishmael and Hagar, the well is essential for life for anybody who's going to live in this land here. Gifts are given. Abraham gives part of livestock is a gift. A covenant is made. A land is named after it, Beersheba. Everyone is happy, right? Is this because Abraham was just so good with people? Some folks have that real, they're just gifted with being able to negotiate, and they're able to. I read a book once, what is it called? Never Split the Difference, from a hostage negotiator who would get out of really sticky situations just by continuing the conversation and asking the right thing, and what he called, tactical empathy. And he was able to get these guys not to kill people and to give themselves up. Some people just are really blessed with being able to do that. Was that it for Abraham? Was he an empathetic, tactical empathy here? No. This is all God's promise. God promised him this land. This is all God's grace. God's grace gave him this land. It had nothing to do with his skills at negotiation. Now, God did give him the grace to be able to do that. So what are some signs of the grace of God here? First of all, there is a sign that God's presence is with Abraham. And this is what Abimelech acknowledges. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Those are some powerful words, friends. If we are God's people, we want this, God with us in all we do. We don't want to be full of pride, because God says, I'm opposed to you if you're full of pride, but instead to walk humbly with God, and he's with us in all that we do. Jesus said it, in case we think, well, this is just for big guys like Abraham, those big people of faith. Jesus said it to his apostles whenever they went out on mission. Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Christian friend, he is with you, especially as you serve him in your desire to spread the gospel. He is with us. We're not doing this alone. But secondly, we see there's grace in the work that Abraham does in this land. So there's grace in the fact that Abraham is in the land, he is present there, and God is present with him, but there's also work. What is that work? Look down at verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. This is significant. It may have been something you didn't even realize whenever Rocky read it, that it was even there. You're like, oh yeah, he planted a tree. What's significant? Well, this is the first time Abraham ever plants something in the land, plants a tree in the land. Other times in the land, Abraham is drawn towards the oaks or the trees. And again, culturally, you needed to be under shade. You didn't want to burn out and die out in the wilderness. But what is this tree about? My question is, why does he plant a tree? Now, all the liberal scholars say, well, this is like him, he's going to turn this maybe into like a, this is a Canaanite deity compromise and all that rubbish. That's nonsense if you hear any of that. Trees in the Bible can represent God's blessing. So maybe Abraham was planting this tree as a symbol of God's blessing in the land, like Psalm 1 or Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, that God's blessing on the person is like a fruitful tree. Maybe it's a memorial. Abraham plants a tree so that whenever he comes back to this place, he remembers, oh yeah, God was with me. He helped me negotiate that treaty, that covenant that I'm in. Maybe it was just pure, it was purely practical. Abraham said, whenever I come back here, I know how hot it is. I want a tree to sit under. I need some shade. Planting trees is also a way of saying I have hope for the future. This thing is going to take some time to grow, which Abraham knows that God is, whenever he says he's going to do something, doesn't mean that it happens tomorrow. Here's the thing, friends. We don't know exactly why he planted the tree. If God wanted us to know why he planted the tree, he would have said it. I have no idea why he planted the tree. It really doesn't matter. Yet there is another tree that was planted. And I have no idea who planted this tree at all. I have no idea how it was there. But I know the reason why that tree exists. I know why that tree was planted. I know what the wood was used for. And I'm talking about the tree that was planted that was cut down at some point, and it was turned into a cross that Jesus would die on. I know why that tree was made. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about what Jesus has done for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, Jesus' work goes way beyond what Abraham does. Abraham plants a tree. We have no idea why he does it or what it's for. Jesus doesn't go around planting trees. It's actually, Jesus sometimes curses a tree as a parable, as a symbol. And by the way, Jesus actually planted all the trees because he's the creator of it all. So they are all his. But his work wasn't going throughout this, his time on this earth planting trees and doing all this work. But there was one particular tree that was planted that he knew that he was going to die on. He knew that was his mission. See, it's on that tree on the cross that we see all God's promises coming together. Trees are such an important part of the Bible. It's the tree that in the beginning, in the garden, where everything falls apart. At the end of the Bible says there's trees that are, the leaves are for the healing of the nation, but there's one central tree in the middle. It's that tree that the wood was used for Jesus' cross. You think about this, the offspring of Abraham dying on a cross to bring what we most need, to bring the blessing of forgiveness and grace, eternal life. So we talked a lot about grace this morning, grace and you're walking through this earth and needing God's help to get you there, whether it's another five decades or whatever grace you need. But there is a fundamental, foundational grace, and that is saving grace. And there's only one place to look for saving grace, and that's the cross. There's no other way to have God's saving grace unless you look to the Savior who bled and died on that tree. There's no other way to find forgiveness and freedom but to look again to the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin. God actually has a plan to put all this, you know, there's still so much sin in Genesis 21. There's still so many sinful things still happening, but Jesus came to actually solve that problem. So if you need God's saving grace today, there's only one place to look. It's to look on that tree, on what Jesus did on that piece of wood. There's no greater grace than that. Finally, that's only half the verse. The other half the verse is what he did when he planted the tree. He called there the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. I guess when you get to 100 years old and you say, I've lived a pretty long time, it puts things into perspective. But there was one who never had a beginning and never had an end. It's the one that Abraham's worshiping, the everlasting God. The everlasting God, even that title for God, echoes in grace. It reminds us that God stands outside of time. He's not controlled by the things that we are controlled by. And if you need a fresh supply of grace today, maybe you feel like you're fainting. Maybe, as I mentioned, like 20 years or 50 years, you're thinking, I need help for today. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I want all my days to bring glory to his name, but I don't know how I'm going to make it through this week. Guess what? The everlasting God gives grace. Because that promise was told by Isaiah. Again, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says about Jesus. So he's the same everlasting God. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31 as we close. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. That same God that was there when Abraham planted that tree and worshiped him. That same everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who creates all these stars and puts our sun in place. And it's so majestic that we can't look at it or we would be blind unless we have something like this on. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. We saw that this morning. Even a young teenage boy would be weary and fainting to the point of death. And young men shall fall exhausted. You know, you may be thinking you are in the prime of your physical health. You never know what tomorrow may bring. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So friends, if by God's grace I made it to 98, if I made it bringing glory to his name, it would be because of the everlasting God of grace who gets me there. Friends, if you're going to make it through this next week, this month, this year, the next decade, however long until Jesus returns or calls you home, it will be because of the everlasting God of grace who gives you strength. I know I am in such massive need of God's supply of grace every day, just to make it through this day, to go into this week. And as we walk through Genesis, we keep learning this one rock solid truth. God is always proving himself faithful and dependable and gracious. He is the same and has not changed. So may he give us an overflowing, abundant supply of that grace again for today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you use your word however it's needed. If it is to awaken somebody to their need of saving grace, that they need to look to your son who bore sins in his body on the tree, and they reach out as you give them the gift of seeing the beauty of that, embracing that by faith, Lord. Maybe that's somebody today. For others who are pilgrims and maybe they feel weary, God, give them sustaining grace. Continue to strengthen the faint and the weary. God, may all of our days truly bring glory to your name as we serve you, the everlasting God of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.